Okay, this evening we're going to take off here on Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to, and today the study is in Colossians. This is study number 10. Today's date is April 11th, 2023. Okay, Colossians 2, 8. See that there be no one who shall lead you away as prey through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the teachings of men and according to the elements of the, or the rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul here is constantly has on his mind, you'll notice the facts of what is actually going on in the Colossian heresy group and what the false teachers are still trying to teach among the Colossians. The Colossian heresy was basically a group of additions that were being added to Christ. The heresy group wanted to add their own thoughts on philosophy. They even wanted to add their own ideas on the rules for circumcision. Paul starts out here in Colossians 2:8 by sort of, you could say, a warning to the Colossians. And he starts out here by saying, see to it that, or at least pay attention to, or be on guard against these false teachers. Don't let them lead you away as prey. The Greek word here for prey here means to take someone as a captive or to carry off as spoil. The word for spoil here means as in rot or ruined. Paul's philosophy as a way for false teachers to accomplish their program. The word philosophy here literally means the love of wisdom. It was used by the Greek writers for either enthusiasm, for skill in any art or science, or in any branch of knowledge. Colossian philosophy seems to refer to, in this particular case, the theology which concerns itself with Jewish rituals, the honoring of angels, and also rules about self-denial of the body. Paul calls or labels all of these things as useless trickery, or in other words, be empty deception, meaning nothing to be hallowed. These individuals who followed their teachings with all the promises ended up being deceived and misled with a hollow nothingness. With regard to the philosophy and empty deceit being passed off unto the Colossians, Paul said that it is according to the teachings or traditions of men. The Greek word for traditions here literally means to give over to or to hand down to. This was usually done in their days. It was usually done in words or through writings. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day were more concerned or more careful about the keeping the traditions of men than the commandments of God. Sort of reminds you a little bit of today. Paul himself knew what it was like to be overwhelmed by the traditions of men, and then to be freed from them and to be controlled only by the inspired word of God. Now, the second part of our verse here, Colossians 2:8, reads, according to the elements or the rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ. The Greek word here, translated rudiments, it gives us the idea of basic physical elements. Paul seems to use the word rudiments with reference to basic parts of the Mosaic Law at times. It appears to us that Paul may well have in mind here certain legal aspects of the Mosaic Law, such as circumcision, which the Judaizers were trying to superimpose onto the Colossian and Asian believers. The false teachings at Colossae were involved in philosophy and empty deceit, which was based on human traditions and worldly rudiments. Paul says that they are not according to Christ. The words translated according to has the meaning to conform to, or to, let's put it this way, to agree with, or to be in agreement with. When the thought is that nothing the false teachers are doing agrees to, or agrees with, or harmonizes with Christ, both their messages and methods are not in accord with what Christ once said and what Christ once done. You and I have very clear instructions in the New Testament that we are to teach about the gospel of the grace of God, which involves the truth and the wisdom of the mystery and the relationship between Christ and his church. You and I, as being the church, which is the body of believers, have specific instructions as to the method we are to use. We're not to become involved in philosophy and misleading schemes, but we are to teach the Word of God literally as it is in season and out of season, the church which is his body. Tony, I assume you're the one that's on the prayer, would you go to 2 Timothy 2:2? 2 Timothy 2:2 reads, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul himself spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus training faithful men to teach his gospel throughout Asia. When Paul commanded Timothy to commit and deposit the total revelation of truth given to him with faithful men, he's talking about a big job, but that which takes time to do and also time and patience to comprehend. I want you to notice here that Timothy is to commit this Pauline truth to faithful men. Keep in mind that the Greek word here used, men, is a generic term, and this term is applicable to both men and women. So you gals need to also listen up. The Greek word for faithful speaks of individuals who can be trusted with Paul's gospel message. But those who wanted to train under Timothy had to meet some basic requirements. They had to be faithful, they had to be trustworthy, and most of all, they had to be reliable. The object of committing Paul's gospel to faithful men was that they might be qualified to teach others, to train an unfaithful person would be a total waste of time and could only bring disgrace to the Lord. Now, if you go to also, next, Tony, if you go to 2 Timothy 4:2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, says, "Preach the word." It tells us that we are to be instant, in season, and out of season. We are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To be instant, in season and out of season, the basic idea here is of a good and suitable time, and any opportune time. You and I as believers are to be standing beside and preaching the word, regardless of whether it is convenient or inconvenient for them to do so. Preaching and teaching about the mystery is not to be limited by convenience or inconvenience. We should be chopping at the bit, ready to give out the word of God in season and out of season, which literally means any time of the day or night, any time of the year, and under any and all circumstances. Let's go now, Tony, if you will, to Colossians. We'll do the next verse in Colossians. Is Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 says, "For," or another word for that is often used in the Bible, or "because, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Paul begins this verse with the Greek word translated for, F-O-R. Keep in mind that most of the time this word is translated with the word because. What Paul is saying is, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What Paul here is suggesting is that the false teachers were teaching something that was very contrary to what Paul was to say about Christ. Paul is literally saying to them that you are wrong, because all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. Contrary to the feelings of most of us, the fullness of life comes altogether from our association with Christ and not from any things we may acquire. The Greek word that translates into the word dwells, D-W-E-L-L-S, and it means to live in or to make its home in. Paul has already made a similar statement to this in Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, 19, where it says, because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwells. Because all the fullness dwells in Christ. Christ has to be the first one. Christ should be the first and the supreme one in our lives. The Greek word for pleased means that God the Father thought it good, or God was delighted that the Trinity should fully occupy the person of Jesus Christ, which in turn is the basis for his being the first one. In Colossians 2:9, our verse contains two definite statements. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, eternally, dwells in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him before his incarnation. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in a bodily way, clothed with a body. The human body was taken on by him in the fullness of time, when he became in the likeness of men. And Tony, would you turn to Philippians chapter, and we'll give you two different sets of verses here. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7. That's Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And also, would you bring up John chapter 4, verse 24. That's John 4, 24. Okay, 2:6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now in John 4:24 it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The words, the form of God, in Philippians 2:6, and we have already been told that in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. That is why that when we finally do take time to worship him, we must worship him in spirit and also in truth. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in his person from his birth to his until his ascension. Jesus carried his human body with him into heaven, even now in his glorified body, and ever dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Paul's answer always to what these false teachers or Judaizers were teaching is Christ and another word, and. The Colossians needed to know exactly who this Christ is. That Christ is God who came down to us in a human form. Paul adds for us here in Colossians 2:9, our verse that we're looking at, the words of the Godhead bodily. The phrase translated all the fullness is also used in Ephesians 3:19, Tony. Would you mind bringing that up? Ephesians 3:19. And it says, in 3:19 it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. For we may have the same thought, namely that believers might be filled into all the fullness of God, not some of the fullness of God. Keep this next fact in mind. That only 3 times this phrase, all the fullness, is used in the New Testament. And each time it is when there is a joining together with God, with Christ, and with believers. The use of the Greek word all that makes this an all-inclusive, comprehensive statement. The word all here seems to force you and I to acknowledge, at least in a sense, that total deity resides in the resurrection bodily of Christ, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a manner beyond our ability to comprehend, occupy his present body. Today, when the individual or person who looks for the fullness of God in the Old Testament law, during the church age, will only find emptiness. The person who expects to find the fullness of God by endeavoring to keep the legalistic precepts of the Messianic kingdom during this church age will find only frustration and emptiness. There is only one place to find the fullness of God today, and that is in the body of Christ, the church. Paul's prayer is that you and I as believers may be filled until the end of having all the fullness of God. The scripture writings make it very clear that God is the one who fills us with this fullness, which resides in Christ, in his church. This very same truth is confirmed by the Apostle John, namely the ability of the Trinity to dwell in believers here on earth. Tony, John 14, verse 17. That's John 14, verse 17. Can you still hear me? Okay.
Yeah, there it is.
Okay. It says, John 14, 17, in the spirit of truth, even the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. It's important to notice that Jesus, having set forth the fact that the Holy Spirit would be the believer, proceeds to add that we, the Father and Son, will make our residence with or beside or together with the believer. Consequently, we see that when you assume the fact of the Holy Spirit being in believers, then the presence of God the Father and the Son and the believers become reality. In Colossians 2:9, our verse that we're looking at, we are told that all the fullness of the Godhead, deity, the Trinity, dwells in Jesus bodily. This word is used, if you can believe it, three times in the New Testament. It clearly has reference to either a physical or resurrection body. We understand that while incarnate in human flesh, deity dwelt in him. As we have noticed in John's Gospel, God dwells with believers. And here we see that God dwells in Jesus Christ because he is God, and the integrity of this person demands this to be done, to be true. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We're scooting right along here. Colossians 2:10. Thank you, Tom. And it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The main message here in Colossians 2:10 is that believers have been made complete or made full in Christ, and that Christ is the head of all principality and all power. In Colossians 2:9, we learn that not some of the fullness, but all of the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ. Having stated the fact that Jesus Christ represents the fullness of God, Paul goes on to deal with the significance of this to the individual believer. The real thought here is that because Jesus Christ represents the fullness of God, then believers in him have been made full. That this is their standing before God. And next, Paul proceeds to point out here in Colossians 2:10 that Christ is the head of all rule and all authority. To keep this thought going, Tony, if you would go to Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians 1:21. In Ephesians 1:21, we have a more detailed explanation of Jesus Christ's status while at the right hand of God. Having been seated in the heavenlies, Christ occupied a position far above every possible present and future leader. Ephesians 1:21 reads, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now that just about covers everything and everywhere. The words far above in the beginning of this verse, Ephesians 1:21, means that Christ was put in a superior category, over the top of, out beyond, and far superior to all and any authorities. Now I got four thoughts on this. First, Christ was placed far above all rule. The Greek word that translates to the word all could also be translated into the word every. Paul is affirming that Jesus Christ, as first the ruler, was placed far above every ruler. Second, Christ is also, the second thought here is that Christ is also the head of all authority and of every authority. Consider all the rights, privileges, and power behind every authority in the universe I'm talking about. Then consider what is said here, that Christ is the head over every single one of these. And now you have a picture of Christ as the head of every supreme ruler and authority. The point here is that Christ is now head of, superior to, every ruler and authority, whether they would be good or they be evil. The fact is that God the Father has made Christ, the Son, the first ruler and authority, yes, to himself in the universe. The third thought here is, Christ was elevated far above all power. As it is used in this verse, it speaks of those who use and exercise power. Those who are powerful ones or powers have been elevated into the heavenly realm. Christ was far above every power. The fourth thought here is that Christ was exalted far above all dominion. Paul uses it in association with those who are kings, the thrones and rulers. Peter uses it in speaking of those who despise the one who has dominion. The evidence is clear. In Christ's exalted position at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ is far above every dominion. Jesus Christ is now, continues to be, and always will be far above everyone, exercising power over others. Christ occupies this most important position because of Christ, who Christ is. He's God the Son, and not because the Father was specifically energized in him. Okay, Tony, let's go now to, if you don't mind, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul is telling the Colossian believers who are in their position that they are in Christ and they have been circumcised, as it was a spiritual circumcision. The circumcision that Paul is referring to here is a non-handmade circumcision, a spiritual cutting off of sin in the flesh. Paul is telling the Colossians that in once and for all transaction, God the Holy Spirit spiritually circumcised the Colossian believers, identified their bodies of sin with Christ's death. Paul has already referred to this particular circumcision as one which was not made with hands. This particular statement makes two things very clear and very evident. And that is, number one, no human being had anything to do with this circumcision. And it has nothing to do with a man's physical body. Paul refers to this particular circumcision as being the circumcision of Christ. It was a circumcision of Christ. It was a circumcision which belonged to Christ. not in the sense that believers are identified with his death by it. As circumcised believers, we need to recognize that our flesh body has been cut off and put to death by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we are to live according to the Spirit. Let's look at the word circumcision for today. Tony, you might turn into Genesis 17, 10 through 14. Genesis 17, 10 through 14. Verse 10 reads, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man among you shall be circumcised." Verse 11, "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man, child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Verse 14. "And this uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that shall be cut off from this people. He hath broken my covenant." This particular ritual has to be done on the 8th day, the number of resurrection. From that time on, Israel was known as the circumcision, as it was passed on from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. Now, here's another interesting point that I have read about, and that is that the blood coagulates on the 8th day also. It's just something else to go with this. Now, let's look at the part where we are the true circumcision. Tony, if you turn to Philippians 3:3, and we're going to break this into four parts. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and number four, have no confidence in the flesh." Paul's main focus here in Philippians 3:3 is on the Judaizers, in contrast to their emphasis on physical circumcision. Paul is saying here that we believers are the circumcision. Now, one of the things I learned in this study that over the last 10 years that I've tried to go on these verse-by-verse thing is that Paul is saying here that believers are the circumcision. Paul uses the article the, T-H-E, to set this circumcision off as the true circumcision, a spiritual circumcision, in contrast to the flesh circumcision, which was given to Abraham and was incorporated into the Mosaic Law. Now, I have 4 points. For we are the circumcision. Here in Philippians 3:3, this indicates that Paul and the Philippians were the true circumcision. Yet many of these individuals were never a part of the circumcision that was made with hands. They were Gentiles. How could they be counted in this? The second thought, which worship God in the Spirit? Here we find worship being introduced, and it has to do with circumcision in some way. The circumcised could enter the temple, which was a place of worship. But all too often, many of Israel were called the uncircumcised in heart. That in the flesh was, after all, only a symbol. The reality had to be in the heart, the intentions. Now, the heart here is the new nature in the believer. It is not that old one which is wicked and deceitful. Worship is primarily adoration. So Paul and these written to were the true circumcision. Number three point. They glorify or boast in him, not in their own flesh, even in cases where they were the circumcision made with hands. That was not a basis for boasting. We have great benefits and blessings in the church, which is the body of Christ. We have been glorified in the above for Christ's sake. But all this is nothing of which to boast, but rather to give rejoice and give God the glory. All that we have is by grace, a free gift from God. Any bragging or boasting then would have to be in of the giver of his and his gift, not of any worth or rewards for ourselves. The fourth thought here is, and have no confidence in the flesh. From Abraham, when Abraham received this covenant sign, he could not boast of his ancestry or anything like that to deserve the covenant that was made with him. It was by grace and grace alone, without works. Likewise, Melchizedek could not even boast of his priesthood by parentage, father or mother. He was appointed by Jehovah for that office. And so it was with Abraham. He became a father of many nations by the grace of God. Now, looking here at all the facts, we who are members of the body, headed up by Christ, can say that we are the true circumcision. If we really worship God with the new man, glory or boast in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh of the old man, so the new man is to be put on with his deeds, and the old man put off with his deeds. And all this does away with any rituals and the like that is performed with the hands or in the flesh. We are on much higher ground. We worship God in spirit, not in the rituals of the law. And they rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let us stay put. Well, gang, that's all for this evening. And I really want to thank you for your continued listening this evening. I want to thank Tony for his posting of the scriptures. And next time we will start at Colossians 2:12. And as of this particular point in time, we've completed 40 verses. We got 55 more verses to go in this book of Colossians. And I want you to have a good evening. And I will close with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.